Well, tonight we're talking about relationships. One of the key questions that we got asked, not surprisingly, was about relationships. Is it okay for me to live with my boyfriend? How far is too far? How do you have successful Christian relationships? These were pretty much the highest majority of questions we got over the past 2 weeks from you guys. And one thing that I found is relevant to everyone in all eras of life is the idea of male and female relationships. Now, whatever you want to call it, if you want to call it dating, or the new term that's popular among Christians now is courting, or back in the 50s they said we're going steady, you know, whatever you want to call it, we're going to look at this topic, we're going to look at this subject of male and female relationships in our message tonight called Friends with Benefits. Now, I know what you think when you hear friends with benefits, and naughty you. We're going to see tonight there's more benefits than the benefits that the world has to offer in true godly relationships. You know, Britney Spears recently said, "I don't understand the whole dating thing." Who's ever felt that way? I don't understand the whole dating thing. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. What is the right way to date? What is it supposed to be? What does a healthy relationship look like? Let me ask you a question. Who in here has ever been in a bad relationship? Okay, like all those hands are up, right? You know what I'm talking about? The train wreck relationship where it just never goes right. It doesn't matter what you do. Everything just happens really poorly. And you guys end like never talking to each other. You see each other and you give each other the dirty looks. Your friends talk about each other and it's always awkward. We've all had those relationships. So what is the right way to date? How can we prevent that from happening? When I was preparing this, I asked myself, why do so many people date the wrong way? And I realized that it's because of primarily one thing, and that is because we have bad examples. See, we as a society get our dating lessons from the media. So what does the media have to say about dating? Well, first I wanted to know what celebrities had to say about dating. And this is what I found. Richard Gere said, "I don't know if any of us who are in relationships are totally honest. It doesn't exist." Mitch Hedberg said, "I don't have a girlfriend, but I do know a woman who'd be mad at me for saying that." Uh-oh, Mitch. Anna Kournikova says, "I have a lot of boyfriends, and I want you to write that. Every country I visit, I have a different boyfriend, and I kiss them all." Wow. Jack Nicholson says, "There's only two people in your life you should lie to, the police and your girlfriend." Well, I don't think celebrities have it right, do you? No. So the second question I had is, well, what does TV have to say about dating, about relationships? And so I glanced at some popular dating shows, and I came up with these things that Hollywood says about dating. Number one, dating is not exclusive. It's okay to date and hook up with as many people as you want. You can thank The Bachelor for that one. Number two, dating is simply a game. Number three, if you get lucky, you might date and marry someone rich, and then your life is set. You can thank God. There's a recent show out right now called The Choice. Anyone ever seen this show? It's a dating show where different celebrities sit in chairs, and girls come out, and they try to like dance and make themselves look appealing, so a celebrity will pick them to go on a date because they're rich and because they're famous. Or there was the show before, Who Wants to Date a Multi-Millionaire? Seriously? Is that what we have to offer? And finally, society and TV has this to say about dating. A private chef, a hot tub, and lots of wine is what makes a good date, and maybe getting lucky at the end of the night. That's what society says about dating. That's what society says about relationships. And I know it sounds crude, and that's because it is. I know it sounds wrong, and that's because it is. This is not the way that God intended relationships to be. This is not how God wants us to live our lives. Hey, here's a good cue for you, and I could end the night with this. Whatever you see on TV and in the movies, do the opposite of that, and you'll probably be okay. That's a good cue to live your life by. And the reason is because society looks at what can please instantly, rather than what can please ultimately. Here's a few statistics to show you where our society is at with dating. Right now, there's an estimated 54 million single people in the U.S. 40 million people in the U.S. have tried online dating. Okay, be honest. Who in here has or knows someone who has tried online dating? Okay, I think there's a lot of ashamed people in here who aren't raising their hands. That's okay. You know, some of my closest friends have actually met their girlfriend or their boyfriend, which became their spouse, on Facebook. I know we think that can't happen, but it actually does. 53% of people say they have dated more than one person simultaneously. Ooh, players. On average, couples wait between 6 to 8 dates before they enter into an exclusive relationship. And on average, it takes between 12 to 14 dates before couples will trade house keys. Question: is there a better way? Is there a better way? Is there a better method to finding a spouse? Is there a better way to conduct relationships than what society in Hollywood is forcing down our throats? See, for the world, the only benefit of friends with benefits is sex, and a lot of it. And a huge problem with dating today is that we view dating like these tiny marriages. Anyone know people who are dating that act like they're married? Now, you might be raising your hand for yourself. That's okay. We treat dating like these tiny marriages. And what happens is you become so invested, you become so tied to this person because of sexual intimacy, that you create a mini marriage, which over time will split up and will cause a mini divorce, complete with Facebook unfriending and toaster ovens being thrown at your head. It never ends well. It's dirty. It never happens the way we think it's supposed to happen. You know, I've seen couples that have come into my office for counseling, and they're so mad. They're crying. They're bitter. They're angry at each other. They have horrible things to say about one another. And I always ask them, I say, man, how long have you guys been married?
We're not married.
Oh, okay. Are you engaged?
No.
So you're dating? Yeah. Well, how long have you been dating?
3 weeks.
Are you serious? Come on. What are we doing in society today? You know, no wonder the divorce rate is so high in our culture. We're teaching ourselves that it's okay to give something meant only for marriage, and that it's okay to leave when you're bored. But this is the way that human nature is, isn't it? You know, I get people that will come to me and they'll say, hey, Nate, would you please do a message on how far is too far? I do a talk show on Sunday nights. We're on a hiatus right now. We're starting up in January, called Shock Therapy Live. And we take questions that people have about real life issues. And one of the most common questions we get is, hey, will you tell me how far I'm allowed to go with my boyfriend or girlfriend before it's sin? Will you tell me if this is okay to do, but this isn't okay to do? And my answer is always no. I'm not going to do that. What you're asking for me to do is to draw you a line that you can walk up to, look over the edge, and hope that you don't fall off. Here's a challenge. Instead of asking, how far can I go before I'm sinning, ask yourself this question: how holy is too holy? Or how about this? How pure is too pure? Those are the questions that Christians should be asking, because as children of God, we should be seeking the highest, not the lowest. We shouldn't be walking around looking for the worst Christian possible that can get us to get as close to hell as possible, like singeing our hairs while not going to hell. That shouldn't be our goal. Our goal should be to look for the best, not the worst. So our question tonight is, what does the Bible say about dating? And we're going to see that if you do what the Bible says, the benefits of a godly relationship far outweigh the world's benefits. See, it's possible to have friends with benefits, but not the kind of benefits that the world offers. And as we look at this topic, I want to be clear that we have to look at it in light of biblical culture. Because we have this tendency as Americans to look at the Bible through an American lens, as though Jesus wore red, white, and blue robes and like sang the national anthem when he went to synagogue. And we have this mentality. And you know, some people want to get so dogmatic about what the Bible says. Now, I'm all about what the Bible says, but do you want to know what the Bible says about dating? It says that your parents get to pick who you're married to. That's what the Bible says. There was arranged marriages in biblical time. So when we talk about dating, that's what the Bible realistically says about marriage. You know, when I was younger, I hated this idea, the fact that my parents could pick who I get married to. Like, that's the worst plan ever. No way. My parents did a crappy job picking meals for me at nighttime. There's no way I'm going to let them pick my spouse. Are you kidding me? Who knows what kind of a creeper I'll end up with? But now I have kids. And let me tell you, this isn't such a bad plan after all. As a matter of fact, this is a very viable option for me. You know, find a nice couple that's got a smoking hot kid and maybe pair them up, exchange a few goats here and there, maybe some money, some land, and there we go. Selective breeding. We're set. No, but seriously, I pray that God prepares me for the day when I meet my daughter's first boyfriend. Actually, let me rephrase that. I pray that God prepares my daughter's boyfriend for the day that he meets me. Oh, reckoning is coming. Let's just say that since my daughter Cadence has been born, the idea of nunneries and AR-15s is very appealing to me. But here's the thing. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, this is how thou shalt date. There's not a chapter in the Bible that's the dating chapter that gives you the recipe for a perfect Christian date or how to find the perfect Christian spouse. It doesn't exist. And this is why there's so many Christian books written on the subject of dating, and some of them can be really helpful. As a matter of fact, we have a lot in our bookstore, and some of them can be helpful. But when it comes down to it, always come back to this book. Because although it might not give us a chapter of guidelines for dating, it gives us some very good life application principles that when applied to dating can change your relationships. Whether you're dating, whether you're engaged, whether you plan on being married someday, whatever place you're in your life, these principles can help you. Tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to give you three principles based on this passage for dating and relationships. Then we're also going to look at Song of Solomon. So turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to turn there as well. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. Hold on a second while I turn there. And now I wish I just had a regular Bible and not an iPad. Okay. Starting in verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Stop there. This is the greatest commandment. This commandment applies to every area of our lives, including dating. I want you to read the commandment again. The first and greatest commandment: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And here we see our first point. Be a God digger, not a gold digger. Be a God digger, not a gold digger. This should be the first question asked in dating relationships, period. This is the foundation. It should be asked and answered before you even consider dating, courting, or whatever with another person. And that question is this: do they adore God? Are they in love with God? Is their spiritual bank account overflowing? 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." Now, I want you to keep in mind, this concept of being yoked together doesn't just have to do with marriage. It doesn't have to do with just marriage. It has to do with relationships. Anytime we yoke ourselves, which means that we tie ourselves to another person and we try to move together at the same pace, if we're not both believers, we're both moving in different directions. We're both moving at different paces, and there cannot be true peace. So the question is, are they converted? Ultimately, ask this question about whoever you want to be with in your life. What do I want in a relationship? What does God want in my relationships? And are they the same? Now, this is a question that we ask about everything in life. What do I want? What does God want? And are they the same? Whether it's business, school, life decisions, ministry, whatever it is, what do I want? What does God want? And are they the same? And there's an incredibly sad thing that I've seen. And I've seen it when I did high school ministry, when I've done college ministry, when I minister to adults, when you minister to super old people. It doesn't matter. Everyone does the same thing. We have a tendency as human beings to lower our standards. To lower our standards. Our standard starts out way up here. We have this idea of the perfect person that we're supposed to be with. We know how they're supposed to live their lives. We know about their walk with God. We know that they want a family in the same way we want a family, or they don't want a family in the same way we don't want a family, or they want this many kids. And we have this perfect concept of the perfect person in our mind. And then for whatever reason, maybe we haven't dated for a while, and so that standard drops just a little bit lower. And then we see that smoking hot guy or girl who isn't necessarily walking with the Lord, and it drops just a bit lower. Then that guy or that girl asks you to do something you know is wrong, but they say they love you, so it drops a little bit lower. And what eventually happens is you end up all the way down at the bottom of the barrel looking up saying, how the heck did I get myself into this situation? Let me tell you, it didn't happen immediately. It didn't happen immediately. It was a slow, gradual movement that you slipped into. You didn't one day wake up and say, you know what? I want to get pregnant today. You know what? I want some STDs. That sounds awesome. I want to get a divorce. That sounds sweet. No one does that. That's not how it happens. It's a slow, gradual progression that leads to those things. In the same way that drugs, it's a slow, gradual progression. No one wakes up one morning having never done drugs and says, you know what? I'm going to OD on black tar heroin this morning. That sounds sweet. Doesn't happen. It's a slow, gradual progression into sin. And that's not the way it should be, is it? We shouldn't be settling for the worst that God has for us. We shouldn't be driving the Pinto when God has a Ferrari. And ladies, I don't mean the tall, dark, and handsome Italian stallion kind of Ferrari. I mean a Ferrari on the inside, not the outside. Because anyone who's into cars will tell you it doesn't matter if a car looks great on the outside. The question is, does it run? What's underneath that hood? And sadly, some people, because of society, because of a lack of discernment, are left dating someone who's a Ferrari on the outside and a Pinto on the inside. Society tells us the most important things to look for are sexual attraction and money. If they're loaded and if they're a hottie with a naughty body, it's all good. Go for it. That's what society says. That's wrong. I read some interesting statistics about online dating, and this is a couple of them. Women who post a photo on internet dating sites receive twice as many email messages as women who don't. The same study found that men who reported incomes higher than $250,000 received 156% more email than those with $50,000. Money and looks. There's actually a company out there called 4M Multimillionaire Matchmaking Club, based in Seattle, Washington, and the clients are all men who have made millions of dollars but are still single, and women can pay around $250 to be listed as potential partners. Are you kidding me? What have we come to? Don't be a gold digger, be a God digger. The first question that we ask a couple who comes in seeking marriage at Calvary, we ask them this question: hey, are you both believers in Jesus Christ? And if they both say yes, then we ask them, okay, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Because lots of people say that they're Christians. They say that they believe in Jesus. Did you know that the majority of Americans believe themselves to be Christians? As a matter of fact, 76.5% of Americans, when asked, called themselves Christians. 76.5. Let me ask you, do you think 76.5% of America is Christian? No. So not just are they Christian, but are they converted? The Bible says that we're not just supposed to call ourselves Christian, but we're supposed to be converted, born again, which means changed. So the question is, have they changed? Are they converted? Are they, here's the big one, real? Are they real? Are they really stoked about God? Or is it just a mask that they put on so that they can be accepted? You know, I've known a lot of guys, I want to be clear, men, who will put on a Christian face. They'll speak those Christian words just to get a weird, diluted form of a Christian booty call. They'll go to church. Hey, I love Jesus. No, they don't. They're just saying it. They're just trying to pick up chicks. The question is, are they converted? Are they real? Do they adore God? And do they respect you, guys and girls? Do they respect you? Do they respect the boundaries that you've put into place? Do they respect the convictions that you have? Do they love God with their lips and their lives? You know, I'd be willing to bet that probably half of those professed Christians don't really adore God. Sure, they go to church. They might even tithe. But they've never been converted. They've never been changed. You know how you can tell if someone's converted? It's really easy. 1 John gives us the method. Do they walk in darkness or do they walk in light? You know, for some reason in the church today, we've gotten this weird idea that we can't judge anybody. We can't, you can't judge. Doesn't matter if they're doing something bad, you can't say it. That's stupid, all right? If someone's walking in darkness, you're not just supposed to say, well, I can't tell them that they're walking in darkness. I don't want to offend them. No, that's not right. We're shining the light into the darkness. So the best way you can tell if someone's truly converted is, are they walking in the darkness or are they walking in the light? No, they're not perfect, but they want to grow. They want to change. They want to progress in their walk with God. They don't just adore God with their lips, but they adore Him with their life. So the question isn't, are they a Christian? But the question is, are they converted? Are they different? Are they seeking to grow in their relationship with Christ? When you look at their life, is there evidence of their belief in Jesus? Now, I want to be clear. There is nothing wrong with being attracted to somebody. I think my wife is smoking hot. And I think that most guys probably do as well. There's nothing wrong with that. That was the first thing that made me like Janae. I was like, man, she is hot. But it's got to be something more than that. It can't stop there. That can't be the only thing keeping you and your mate together. I really like the way they look. That's the butterflies. Oh, he's so cute. As a matter of fact, that's usually what gets a relationship started. However, it's wrong to base your decision off of infatuation. When a guy sees a beautiful girl, they say, I think I'm in love. That's not love. That's infatuation. Understand the difference. One study shows that between ninth grade and your second year in college, that probably applies to most of you, the average person will have 5 real loves. I'm going to rephrase that. They have 5 people that they think they love. And this is why. This is a normal part of life. But what separates the feeling of love from true love is this. True love stands the test of time, always. True love stands the test of time. And that is because true love is not a passing emotion. True love is a constant devotion. It's coming to a place where you decide, I'm going to love you until the day that I die. I don't care how ugly you get or how ugly I get. I don't care how wrinkly we are or how much you annoy me. I'm going to love you because I've chosen to. True love stands the test of time. Let me rephrase that. True love stands the test of patience. Patience. So when I hear people come to me and they say, Nate, we just have to get married right now. We're burning in our love for one another. We just can't wait. I question whether or not it's from the Lord. Because true love is patient. If God has meant for you to be together, let me tell you, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing anyone else can do to separate that. If God has intended for you to get married, it's going to happen. So you saying, we just have to, is stupid. Remember, the Bible says love is patient. I encourage you to take time in the dating relationship. Let God bring the two of you together. Take time because let me tell you, there's a chance that you're going to spend the rest of your life with that person. You know, we know that we're not supposed to marry an unbeliever. And you might say, well, I don't want to marry them. I just want to date them. I just want to hang out with them. Well, guess what? Dating leads to marriage. And you might say, well, I would never marry them. Well, really, you've already dropped your standard to date them, so what's next? We shouldn't date someone unless they're marriage material. As a matter of fact, I would say that to date without the possibility of marriage is all but setting yourself up to fall into sin because it's meaningless. You're not living for something. You're not pursuing something. It's just a meaningless relationship. I would say that you shouldn't date at all until marriage is something that is in sight. Because honestly, what's the point? And you have a rebuttal. You say, well, we just want to have fun. We just want to hang out. I just want to get to know, you know, what kind of a person I'm interested in. Guess what? There's a term for that. You need to learn it. It's called friends. You can do all of that by being friends with somebody. You don't need to date them to find that out. I encourage you that if you don't listen to another thing that I say tonight, that whoever you're with, whoever you're dating, should be a converted believer who has the evidence of God's work in their life, who adores God. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39 to 40 continues, and it says, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now here in these verses, we find our next two points. Once you love God, and once you have Him first in your life, the next step is to love others. And I believe that the primary reason that many relationships fail is because of selfishness. We lie to one another because we're selfish and we don't want to hurt our own pride. We seek our own needs instead of the other person's needs because we're selfish and we want our needs met. So the takeaway is that the more selfless you are, the better your relationships will be. And the first aspect of love for others that I want to look at is respect. And for that, I'll have you turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 9. If you could, it's near the book of Psalms and Proverbs. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 9. As we've seen our first point, be a God digger, not a gold digger. Now we see our second point, act like royalty, not rap stars. You know, royalty are the most well-mannered and respectful of people. Well, rap stars are not. Let's read Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 9. We see that Solomon says, "I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots." Now, I'm going to explain this in a second because I know it seems weird. But here's the question. Do they respect you? Do they treat you well? Do they respect the Bible and your boundaries? Here in Song of Solomon, Solomon calls her a filly, basically a horse. Now we read that and we think, how is that respectful? He just called her horse face. Hey, horse face. Like, that's not the way to pick up chicks. You don't walk up and say, hey, did you fall from heaven? No, why? Because you got a horse's face. That's not sexy. Chicks don't dig that, guys. Don't try it. Don't take a lesson from Solomon here, except in the principle. Because basically what Solomon is saying, he's saying that she is more important to him than his most prized possession. She is worth pursuing. She is worth protecting. Does your boyfriend or your girlfriend think that you're the bomb.com? Do they treat you like they treat their car? And gentlemen, we need to step up to the plate and be the leaders that God has called us to be. Gentlemen, you're meant to be the initiator. So don't lead girls on. Don't toy with their emotions. And guys, until that girl comes that you really respect, that you really appreciate and value, don't you dare date her, because honestly, you don't deserve her. When you're finally ready to pursue her and make her your love, make sure she knows how much you value and respect her. Make her feel cherished. Make her feel special. And girls, you've all heard it said, don't be a player hater. Well, I'm letting you know, don't be a player dater, okay? Don't be a player dater. I'm telling you, don't hate the player, but don't date the player either. For some reason, I have no idea why, I've never understood it ever since I was in high school, girls like sleazebags. I don't know why. I never understand why, like, this really innocent, cute girl, like, likes the guy who, like, smokes cigarettes and is, like, a scumbag and, like, has 16 girlfriends and talks, like, trash and, ooh, yeah, girl, you got a nice body. I don't know why girls like those kind of guys. So, guys, don't be sleazebags, all right? Girls, don't date sleazebags. Ask yourself, does my boyfriend or my girlfriend feel as cherished and loved as my most valued and loved whatever? Fill in the blank. My most valued and loved hobby, my most valued and loved possession, whatever it is in your life, does the boyfriend or girlfriend in your life feel as cherished as that thing? And one of the best ways that you can show respect, and I know this is old school, but it's by asking what your parents think about the relationship. What do your parents or the authorities in your life think about the relationship that you're in? Do your parents or your authorities, your pastors, the people you respect, do they approve of this guy or this girl? And guys, if you're here and you're dating a girl and her parents don't know about it, you're a jerk. You're disrespectful. And you might say, well, they won't like me. Well, then you need to change. You need to be the kind of guy that they do like, the kind of guy that they feel comfortable having their daughter spend time with. Because these girls don't deserve a jerk. They deserve a gentleman. They're made in the image of God. They need someone to respect them and care for them. And if you begin dating by being sneaky and disrespectful, then you don't deserve to be in a relationship. Here's a question, and this applies to more than just asking what your parents or your authorities think about it. If you start your relationship off in sin, do you really think it's going to get better? Well, it's starting off so bad now, but eventually we're going to get it together and we're going to live for Christ. Don't start off in sin. Don't start off heading for failure. God gives us parents and he tells us in Ephesians 6, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Sometimes, and I'm speaking from experience, people can be blind. We don't see all the points and all the sides of who we are. We think that we know ourselves, but really we don't have a clue. If you want to have a successful life, learn how to do a few things. Learn how to, number one, self-police. And then number two, learn how to self-report. If you can learn how to do those two things, life is going to be so much better. The plan of God is to give us people in our lives that can help us see things that we don't see. People who have been around the block, who've experienced things that we haven't. They might see something in this person that you're in love with that might be dangerous. And this might not just be your parents. Maybe your friends, your godly friends might see something in the person you're dating. And you just can't heed their wisdom. Well, no, you don't. You just don't know them. Listen to them. They might have some valuable advice for you. And let me tell you, some of it might be unreasonable. Well, I don't like their hair. I don't like their tattoos. And you think that's stupid. And guess what? You're right. But you still need to respect them. Why? Because God said so. That's it. Honor your parents. Sit down and talk to them. Ask them about this girl or this guy. It might blow them away. They might flip out if you want to introduce them to this person. And most importantly, they might be able to give you some insight and keep you accountable. You know, when I began to have feelings for Janae, I was living on my own. I had my own job. I was doing my own thing. So did Janae. But the first thing I did before we ever went on a date was I got on the phone and I called her dad. And I asked her dad for permission to date her daughter. Now, that was the last thing that I wanted to do. But I wanted to show him respect. And so I called him up on the phone and I said, Mr. Chapin, you know, I've been hanging out with your daughter a lot lately. We've spent a lot of time together. We've both started having feelings for one another. And I wanted to ask for your permission to date your daughter with the pursuit of marriage. And then he hung up. Kid you not. And I was like, great. I'm getting a shotgun to the face. I know it. This isn't going to end well. What really happened is his phone died and he called me back about 15 minutes later and he said, he was laughing hysterically. I'm so sorry. And he explained it to me and he gave me his blessing. But when I took that step, I gained his respect because I was seeking to honor his daughter. Now, guys, again, this task falls completely on you. I know this is like really centered on the guys. And there's a reason for that. Biblically, guys are supposed to be the initiators. And they're supposed to be the ones who continue to foster the relationship. That's why. But guys, this task falls on you. Now, girls, if he doesn't have the guts to do that, then he isn't a man anyway. So don't waste your time with him. When a guy comes and asks you out, tell him, yeah, that's fine. Just call my dad and ask him first. Remember this, whoever you're dating, you're also dating their family. And this carries on. Whoever you marry, you're also marrying their family. So that's a good thing to look at when you're picking the person you're going to be with. Say, what's their family like? What's their family life like? What is their mom and dad like? Now, maybe you don't live near your parents. Or maybe you're at an age where that's just weird. All right? That's fine. If that's the case, bring them here. Ask people around here what they think. Ask your Christian friends, ask me, ask Kevin, ask the leaders what they think about this person. You know what? Even if you're in a relationship right now and you're looking for a way to get out of it, just come introduce them to us. You know, ask them, hey, this is my boyfriend. What do you think? And we'll just stare him down. Uh-uh. It's not going to work out. Sorry. You know, I'll even be cleaning my guns if you want me to. No, but really, I always encourage people to come and get prayer and counseling before the relationship starts. For some reason, we always wait till we're in crisis to get counseling. Till things are horrible, that's when we want counseling. I encourage people, before you start a relationship, get some Christian counseling. Let us help you and talk to you about boundaries, love, and respect. Let us pray for you and start it off right. That little act of respect will mean so much to your relationship. So number one, don't be a gold digger, but be a God digger. Number two, act like royalty and not rap stars. And number three, you've got game, use it. Again, in Matthew we read, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now in Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 4, turn there, you should be in Song of Solomon right now. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 4, we see the second aspect of love. The first aspect of love is respect. The second act of love is pursuit. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. This is one of the most important parts of the relationship. This is what to do once you've caught the fish. Now this point carries on into engagement and into marriage as well. And this can be one of the reasons why so many marriages fall apart. You know, a lot of people spend so much time in the actual pursuit of love that once they actually find it, they don't know what to do with it. It's like a dog chasing a car. If it finally catches the car, it doesn't know what to do with the car. When you pursue your significant other, you use all the game in the world, don't you? You like write poems, you write songs, you give flowers, you go on romantic dates, you stay up late talking on the phone, oh schmoozy poo, oh cuddly bear, and it's all this, oh everything's so cute. Why should that stop? It shouldn't. That should continue on in the relationship, throughout the dating relationship, throughout the engagement, and into the marriage. See, girls and guys alike want to feel pursued. They want to feel desired, even after they've been won over. And this requires cultivation. So if you've got game, use it. While you're dating, while you're engaged, and while you're married. If you don't have game, get some, all right? If you say, oh, I'm not a romantic person, learn to be, all right? It'll help you in your relationships. That's because it takes time for a relationship to grow. And three different times here in Song of Solomon, we see this young couple spending time together. And for a relationship to blossom, for a relationship to continue to grow, there has to be time spent. If you want to see your relationship flourish, then you have to spend quality time with one another. Not in a movie theater or kissing in a dark room, but personal time getting to know each other. Song of Solomon 1:15, turn back to chapter 1, and we're going to see this continue. Song of Solomon 1:15, behold, you are fair, my love, you have dove's eyes. All right, now we can read this and say, dude, you're not on a roll. First she's a horse face, and now she has a bird nose. Not cool, man. But again, this is a beautiful symbol here. And that's because a dove has tunnel vision. A dove doesn't see anything else but what is in front of them. And here in this relationship, we see that because of their adoration for God, because of their respect for one another, and the time spent with one another, there's a growing commitment to one another. They only see each other. And one thing that truly defines a Christian relationship is commitment. Commitment. This characteristic needs to be cultivated all the way up to the very day of marriage when you stand before God and a room full of people and you say that you will forsake all others and live only unto you as long as you both shall live. Commitment. Let me tell you, don't go through a relationship looking for the next best thing, saying, well, this is great, but I got to keep my eyes open in case there's something better on the horizon. Don't do that. Be committed to the person that you're with. The only way that commitment can come is through quality time spent with one another and God. In chapter 1, verse 16, she responds and she says, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. She calls him handsome. Now, girls, you've got to understand, guys want you to think they're cool. They do. They really want you to think they're cool. That's why he douses himself with Axe body spray. And that's why he tells you he's better at everything than he actually is. Oh yeah, I can snowboard. I can do like backflips and you should see me. That's why when he goes fishing, he tells you how giant the fish was that he caught. It's in men's nature. Have you noticed that guys are good at everything? If you ask them, oh yeah, I can play guitar. No, you can't play guitar. Stop it. They want you to think they're cool. It's why he does what he does, and it's why he says what he says. As a matter of fact, a guy doesn't care what anyone else in the world thinks about him as long as you think that he's all that in a bag of chips. Now, guys, you need to let her know that she is the most beautiful girl in the entire world to you, that no one can compare, that no one else is in your vision besides her. In this dating and marriage relationship, there needs to be constant affirmation of one another. Now, it says that he is pleasant. Now, basically, this is that he is charming. Now, here's a question. If you're a guy or a girl, are you friendly and are you kind? This is how we should treat one another. Kind, pleasant, and charming. This is so important in a relationship. In order to cultivate relationship, you must first cultivate friendship. You have to be friendly. It's so important to build a good friendship before you let it turn into a relationship. And this is what friends with benefits is all about. Close friends with godly benefits. Not sexual intimacy, but spiritual intimacy. Not monetary value, but moral value. You know, Janae and I were best friends for about 6 months before we ever talked about dating. And then when we finally did start talking about dating, it was a more serious and a planned decision that had the intention of marriage because we knew we liked each other. We knew we got along and we wanted to take it a step further. We knew each other. We enjoyed each other before we ever sought to love each other. It's so important to invest in one another through quality time spent. Now, this doesn't need to be a steak dinner. It doesn't need to be an expensive event. Because it doesn't matter what you're doing, but it matters who you're with. It's also important to make sure that through all of this, to refine the relationship, not only emotionally, but also spiritually, building one another up in your walk with the Lord. And I promise you, if you mold your relationship to these three principles, be a God digger, not a gold digger. Are we both seeking Christ? Act like royalty and not rap stars. Are we both respecting each other and our parents? And you've got game, use it. Are we taking time to build and strengthen our friendship? Now, maybe this stuff sounds legalistic and stiff to you. But ask someone who's chosen the wrong person because of a lack of patience, counsel, or prayer. Ask someone who's in an unhappy relationship because their husband or wife isn't a Christian. Maybe you've seen the consequences of this in your own life or in the lives of your parents. But what I encourage you to do is make a checklist. And if they pass all those things, then spend time with them in group situations first. Are they a representation of Jesus to you? Not do they have long hair, a beard, and wear robes. This isn't Seattle. But do they have spiritual quality? Finally, don't be transparent. Now, this is primarily for the ladies. Don't be transparent or too dependent. I need, therefore I love. That always leads to heartache. Seek your love in Christ. Christ thinks you're beautiful and he loves you. And even if nothing becomes of the relationship, at least you've developed good fellowship. And that is the true benefit of dating God's way. That is friends with benefits. Let's pray.